We are very fortunate to have our next speaker. Richard Pratt is, of course, a husband, a father, a grandfather. In some of his teaching, I've learned some great lessons on how to be a grandfather. He is graduated with his MDiv from Union Theological Seminary, with his doctorate from Harvard University. He's a seminary professor, an author, and an ordained minister. He's the general editor of the NIV Spirit of the Reformation Study Bible, and he's president of Third Millennium Ministries, which is a wonderful partner of Mission of the World and Spreading the Gospel around the world. But here's the really cool thing about Richard Pratt, if that isn't enough. He has a huge heart for people all over the world, and he's a great teacher of God's Word, and he's going to bring God's Word to us right now. Richard?
Good morning, everybody. What a great honor it is to be here today. I can't even see all of you back there. You're just little dots. Am I a little dot to you? It's so good to be here. Thank you so much for the opportunity, Paul and others that make these kinds of decisions, because as I think of all the people who ought to be up here, I'm certainly not among on the list. I think I'm in the midst of people who have sacrificed for Christ in ways I can't even imagine, and who have experiences of Christ that I can't even imagine. And so it's a great honor to be here with you. If you have a Bible, you want to turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to read a familiar passage to you, one that I hope you know already, but one that I hope the Lord will use today as we look at it together. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. Hear now the word of our God. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we call no one in this world our teacher but you. And that's because we trust no one in this world the way we trust you. You are full of wisdom, full of insight. You understand when we don't. But Lord, as we hear these words from the Bible, words written thousands and thousands of years ago now, we wonder, what will you teach us today from it? And so we pray now that you will send Holy Spirit to us, that Holy Spirit will fill each person in this room, so that our blind eyes may see and our deaf ears may hear you speak, and that our hearts that are often cold and hard as stones may be softened and warmed to you. We want so much to see your truth. We want so much to hear you speak. We want so much to love you more because of this, your word. So we pray that you'll grant it. Amen. I'm convinced we have a problem. I'm convinced that our denomination, and I'm assuming most of us here are in the PCA since this is an MTW conference, that our denomination has a problem. And I'm also convinced that the heart of the solution to that problem is right here in this room. I remember spending a whole summer with my father building an extension to the house that I grew up in and that they lived in. I worked very hard with him. I was about, I suppose, 13 years old. We worked day and night on this extension on the house, this add-on room. And I can remember as we worked all summer long, my mother would come out in the evening and she would always say to us just one thing every single time. All I care is that this room doesn't look like an extension. So we had to work very hard to make sure all the floors were the same level as the floor of the main building. We had to make sure that the brickwork on the outside lined up and it was just the right color and all those kinds of things. But you know, as hard as we worked that summer, as hard as we tried to make that extension look like the house original plan, we didn't. When you add a room onto a house, it's almost impossible for it to look like it belongs to the house. That's the problem. In our denomination, we have this very strange idea that missions is an add-on. That the mission of the Church of Jesus, of bringing the good news of Christ to the ends of the world, is like an extra room you're attaching to the house. You know how it goes. In your local church, you know how it goes. If we're meeting budget, if we're able to meet all the operating expenses, if we're able to take care of our pastor and take care of the programs for the youth, if we're able to meet the building mortgage, those kinds of things, then okay, we'll have a missions program. Or if we can get people to pledge extra by faith promise, then we'll have missions. I know a lot of you missionaries in here today have experienced that kind of add-on mentality, haven't you? As you've seen some of your monies cut, as you've seen some of your support cut, you've noticed that somehow or another, this thing called mission to the world is not thought of as the building itself, the home itself of the PCA, but is considered something of an add-on. Well, no matter how much you try to make an add-on look like the original building, it will not. And until you and I, until our whole church becomes convinced that the very heart of what we are as the Church of Jesus Christ is a mission agency, then we will never understand what we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. Because what you represent being here today is not an extra room, not something to be added when it's convenient, not something to be dressed up so that it looks like a part of the building. It is the building. It is your home. It is what it means to be the body of Christ. Now, I'm convinced that one of the reasons we think of missions as an add-on is because we don't understand certain things that are fundamental in the Bible. We think of the mission, usually in terms of the great commission that Jesus gave his disciples as he left this planet. I hate to tell you this, but the great commission didn't start there. And so occasionally you'll hear people say that. Now you have to understand I'm an Old Testament teacher, so of course I'm going to point you to the Old Testament. Lots of times people will realize, no, the Great Commission didn't start there, so they'll point backward to the Old Testament to find some spot in the Old Testament where this thing called the mission began. And I've heard people say these kinds of things. It all began with Abraham, and Abraham was told to be a blessing to the entire world. Well, it was there, yes, but that's not where it began. If you think that the mission to the world is something that was added on by Jesus as he left this planet, or something that came to the foreground as Abraham was called by God, well then you're failing to see that the mission to the world is actually at the very heart, is actually the building called the body of Christ. Because the mission to the world began in Genesis chapter 1 when God first created us. And what happened in Abraham's life, what happened in David's life, what happened in Jesus' life, and what is going on in the Church of Jesus Christ today throughout this world goes all the way back to the very beginning, the very reason why you and I are breathing the air we're breathing today. And we can see that in the passage we just read from Genesis chapter 1. Because Genesis chapter 1 talks about you and me, even before sin came into the world. And it tells us certain things about ourselves. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look and see how the Bible in this passage tells us who we are, and how it also tells us what we are supposed to be doing. And as we're going to see,
as we grasp this part of the Word of our God, we'll begin to see that the mission to the world is not an add-on, it's actually the house. So let's begin. Who are we? I had a friend one time who was introducing me to his 6-year-old daughter. And I had never met her before. He was a former student, and I looked at her. She was as cute as she could possibly be. So I just looked down at her and said, "You're an angel." And she looked back up at me with all sincerity, and she said, "No, I'm not." And then the next words that came out of her mouth were these, "I'm a sinner." When she left, I nearly killed her father. I said, "You're a student of mine, and you're telling your daughter so much that she's a sinner that you can't even have her say to me, 'Thank you.'" Listen to what God says in Genesis chapter 1. "For God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." Isn't it amazing how when God first thought of us, as far as we know, the first words that came to his mouth in the heavenly council was not, "Let us make some sinners. I know what, this would be a great idea. Let's make a group of people, we'll start them off really nice, and then they'll fall into sin, and then they'll mess up everything. Let's do that." That's not what he did. Instead, he said, "Let's make my image." I stood up in front of a church one time. You can tell this is not a Presbyterian church. And I stood up in front of them and I said, "I'm going to say 2 words and I want you to shout back at me." See, not Presbyterian. "I want you to shout back at me the first thing that comes to mind." And so I stood there and I said, "Human beings." And in unison, a church of 500 people shouted back at me, "Sinners." And I said to them, "Isn't it strange that the first thought that comes to our mind is that people are sinners, when the first thought, as far as we know from the Bible, that came to God's mind was, 'My image.'" Oh, don't misunderstand me, please. You know that I believe we're all sinners. I know myself. I know you. We are sinners. But if we forget what lies behind our sinfulness, if we forget what God calls us in the very beginning, then we are going to twist who we are, and we're going to rob ourselves of the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, to understand what it means to be the image of God, you have to get in a time machine with me. You have to go back to the world of the Bible. You can't think the way most people do. Well, to be the image of God means I think like a human being. I'm not an animal, or I use language. Flipper uses language too, by the way. You can't think in terms of the normal ways you think about this. You have to think image of God and then get in the time machine with me, back to the days of ziggurats and pyramids, back to the days of emperors and queens and empires, back to the days of Yul Brynner and Charlton Heston. Okay, those guys. You with me on that? You might be surprised to know that in the days of the Bible, the phrase image of God was not unique to Israel. Everybody around Israel was using the phrase image of God, likeness of God, son of the gods. But in their day and in their cultures, in Egypt and Babylon and Assyria, all those lands, the expression image of God or son of the gods or the likeness of the gods was applied to only one kind of person. Only one in all of human society. And that one person was the emperor, the king, the pharaoh. The pharaoh was called the likeness of the gods. He was called the son of the gods. He was called the image of the gods. Not normal people like you and me. We were considered something much less than that. And isn't it remarkable that when the Bible talks about the image of God, it takes a very radical stance, and it doesn't say the king is the image of God. What does it say? It says, and God made humanity in his image, in his likeness. Male and female he made in his likeness. Unthinkable in that day. Just unthinkable. That every human being has the brand, image of God, written on them. Now, the reason that in the lands around Israel, they talked about the image of God as the Pharaoh or as the king is because of the role they believed that kings had in this world. They didn't think like you and I do. You know, we are so inundated with Western American democracy that we don't think the way they thought in the days of the Bible. And we have to change that. We have to turn that around. One of the reasons missions is an addendum is because we think like Americans. We have to think like the Bible. And when we begin to do that, we'll begin to get a different picture of who we are as missionaries of Jesus Christ. So to understand this, you have to understand what was going on in that day and how they thought about kings, how they thought about these images of God. Well, the role of an image of God was really very simple. The king, the emperor, stood between heaven and earth. And he was thought to be the kind of person who had special access to the gods up there and had a special job in the world. And this is what the king's job was. It was to learn the will of heaven and to bring that will to the earth. It was to learn the way that heaven wanted the earth to be and to make the earth like that. It was to learn the will of God and to make it happen on the planet. Does that sound familiar to you? Because it's part of a prayer, you know. When Jesus, our great King, great image of God, taught us how to pray, he taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus was acting out what it meant to be the image of God, to learn the will of God in heaven and to make it happen on the earth. And brothers and sisters, this is who you are. The reason you breathe, the reason your heart beats, the reason your neurosynapses continue to fire is because you are the likeness of God. And as the likeness of God, you have the dignity and the honor and the value in this world that every king in the ancient world thought he had. I think we would all agree today, I don't care what your political affiliation is, I think we would all agree that George W. Bush is an important man. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, face it. The decisions he makes affect the entire world, don't they? They affect the entire world. I mean, you don't want him and Laura to have a fight today, do you? And for him to say to her, "Oh yeah, you don't like that? Well, watch what happens when I hit this red button." Do you want that to happen? I don't think so. You don't want him to have a headache. You don't want him to be sick. You don't want him to be grouchy. You want him making good decisions because the decisions he makes have ripple effects throughout the entire world. It shapes the course of history. So we would all agree, George W. Bush is a very important person. He has value. He has weight in this world. He's somebody who's going to make a difference. But most people in this room today would not think that way about themselves. I mean, who am I? If I have a fight with my wife and I push a button, nobody's even going to notice. If I get a headache and have to leave the room, nobody's going to care. It's not going to make any difference. That's the way the Egyptians wanted the Israelites to think about themselves. And that's why Moses wrote these words, that God made every human being, the image of God. And that says that the reason you are here, the reason you have ever existed, is so you can learn the will of God in heaven and bring it to this earth. We all know the stories of the mother who raised the child, who became the shoe salesman, who witnessed to a customer, who raised Billy Graham and saved the world. You know those kinds of stories. Do you know that the choices you make are as weighty as any president of any country in this world? Do you know that if you waste your life, You are wasting something that is precious to God and precious to this world. Do you know that if you turn your life to things that are useless, that if you turn your life to things that are not significant, if you simply say, I can go on living my life, it's not that important, I can't make any difference, then you are turning away from what you are. Because you are the likeness of God. Thank God He did not make you a dog or a cat. Thank God that He made you His righteous, holy image in Christ. And then you'll begin to see just how important the mission of the church is in your life. Yes, we're sinners. We're fallen images of God. But you know that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, the Apostle Paul says that in Christ, we are being renewed. We're being made new into the likeness of Christ Himself, who is the perfect image of God. Jesus is the perfect image of God. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are being made new in righteousness and holiness and truth. And you are being renewed as the image of God in this world. You are not unimportant. You are important. And this is why God put you on this planet. Don't think that piety is exalting God and deprecating His image. Piety is honoring His image as He has honored His image. So I want you to look at the person sitting next to you for a moment. I want you to make sure you whisper the name of the person sitting next to you to each other. Would you please just make sure you know that person's name? You got it? Just whisper it. No big noise. Too many people in here to do it loudly. And now I want to ask you to do this. I want you to shake that person's hand now and look them right in the eye. And I want you to say, "Good morning, Your Majesty." Good morning, Your Majesty. Good morning, likeness of God. Good morning, image of God. Good morning, a person who is supposed to learn the will of God in heaven and bring it to the earth. You have that kind of value. There, in a room this big for a mission conference like this, there have to be people here who are wondering, can I make a difference in this world? Is God calling me to mission? Is God calling me to serve Him in this world? I have to tell you something right now. Are you breathing? He's called you to mission. Is your heart continuing to beat? He's called you to make a difference. And He's not asking you to add that to your life. It is your life. It is the reason you exist. The mission to the world. Do you believe that? So very often in our circles, we now have a theme of, it's a constant refrain, and it's a good one given our history, I think. Yeah, given our history it is. That we need to be humble. We need constantly to remind ourselves of our sinfulness. We need constantly to remind ourselves of how small we are and how big God is. It's important to do that. It is. But please don't forget what the Bible says about you. That you are the image of the living God. When I was 17, I worked in a music studio. I taught guitar in that music studio, but I needed a full-time job the summer before I went away to college, and I needed to make some money, so I asked the owner of the small music studio there, "Can I have a job, full-time job this summer?" He said, "Sure." And I said, "Well, what will my title be?" He said, "How about assistant to the owner?" I thought, wow, that's cool. 17 years old, assistant to the owner. That meant that I could do like he did, right? That I could put my feet up on the desk and boss people around when he was gone. Well, what I found out was it was a great job title, but what I ended up doing was doing everything nobody else wanted to do, like cleaning the toilets, like delivering grand pianos by myself and things like that. Okay? I've done it. You remember the Laurel and Hardy sequence where they're dropping the piano down the steps? I've done it. I've watched it. Oh, my gosh. There he goes. Boom, 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 right down the steps. I've done it. Oh, well. It was a great job title, but the job wasn't so great. Well, I have good news for you. You have a great title. You're the image of God. You're the likeness of God. What more could you possibly want to be? But the job you've been given is also magnificent. And we know what God says there in Genesis chapter 1 as to what the job is. He says, and God blessed them, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. What a job. What a task. What an honor. Lots of people have misconceptions about the way the world was as we read Genesis chapter 1. A lot of times people think that the whole earth was a gigantic paradise, that everything was just perfect, exactly the way God wanted it to be. Now, God did say that everything was good, but all that meant was we're ready to go. We're ready to move forward now. Actually, when you read Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you find out that the whole world wasn't quite shaped the way it was going to be one day. It was good, but it wasn't mature. It had not been brought to its fullness. In fact, there's one place in the earth, only one place in the beginning that was that way. It was called the Garden of Eden. This is the place where things were beautiful and wonderful. This is the place that was so holy that God himself could come there. And it was appropriate for him to come there in his glory and be with humanity in that garden. But do you hear what God tells Adam and Eve? He doesn't say, now, Adam and Eve, you take care of the garden and take it easy because, you know, the most important thing is for you to have a relationship with me here in this paradise. That's not what he says. He says, Adam and Eve, I want you to be fruitful and I want you to multiply because I want you to fill the earth and I want you to have dominion over the earth. If we were to summarize that in one simple statement, it would be something like this. Adam and Eve were put in this world as the image of God to turn this earth, the entire earth, into paradise. Because the goal of the whole Bible, the goal of the whole Bible, the end of this long story we know as redemptive history, as the story of the Bible, is that one day this planet will be made new. And it will be so beautiful, so wondrous, so holy, that it will be appropriate for God to come to the entire world and to dwell in the entire world in all of his glory. That his glory will light up the entire world. That's the goal. And so God says to Adam and Eve in the garden, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. I want you to fill the earth. I want you to subdue it and to have dominion over it. We were made to turn this earth as the image of God, learning the will of God and bringing it to earth, to turn this place into the kind of planet where it would be appropriate for the God of heaven and earth to come here and dwell in all of his wonder and all of his glory. That is why we were created. You see, we have lost that vision. Now, there's another religion in the world that has that vision. They understand it. They understand that God has a plan for this planet. And they understand that God looks at this planet and says, this is the place, this is the spot in the universe where I'm going to prove who is the true creator God. And I'm going to prove it against all opponents, whether in the heavenly places or on the earth or beneath the earth. I've got the place where I'm going to prove it, and it's this planet. And the way that I'm going to prove it is by my people taking the world for me and ruling over the world for me and turning world into paradise so that my law and my ways rule in righteousness and justice throughout the entire planet. And when that happens, I will be proven as the God of heaven and earth. But it is not Christianity. It is Islam. They understand why this planet was made. And we have forgotten. They understand why they were made, and we have forgotten. Because we think that the most important thing in the Christian life is for me to have my personal relationship with Jesus. And to have that fill my soul. And if you're really super spiritual, you'll focus on your family too. Church, maybe. The world, hardly ever. We have, in American culture, so privatized everything spiritual that we've even done it to our Christian faith. We've even simply internalized it. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I believe that you need a good relationship with Jesus that's strong and vital and honoring to Him and good for you. I believe that's very important because without that energy, without that life in Christ, you can do nothing for Him. And I also believe it's important for you to focus on your family. I also believe it's important for you to focus on your local church. But brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us that our mission is not just for our personal lives or even for our nuclear family or our local church. Our mission from God is to take the entire world. Because this is the planet where Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob says, I will prove that I am the Creator God. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory and the honor of God the Father. Do you want to know why the mission to the world is an act of your local church? It's because your people do not understand why this planet was made. We were made to be paradise makers. And as you read those words, God says to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. We can see that He calls redeemed humanity now in a very special way, first Israel and now the church, to do two main things. To multiply and to have dominion over the earth. Now, you know, multiplication, basically, for Adam and Eve meant have some babies. You can't take the whole world and make it the paradise that we needed to make it by sitting around with the two of you. You gotta have babies. I hate to say this, but today, I actually have to say this to Christians. Having babies is good. Do you realize that? Do you know that our own government estimates by 2050... that there will be three major metropolitan areas of this country that are going to be predominantly Muslim simply by birth rate? Simply by birth rate. Not even by conversion, which is also happening. There's a message here for us. Someone asked me, what can we do about the world today? What can we do about the world today? And I said, well, one of the most fundamental things we have to do is have babies. And as Presbyterians, you ought to understand that because we're not just making babies, we're making covenant children, what Westminster calls the holy seed. But here we are, thinking it would be much better to have a boat than a baby. Have a second lake house rather than another child. And when we do that, we're turning from the mission. But as you know, when sin came into the world, having babies became a little more complicated, didn't it? Yeah, you don't just have them anymore. You know, Adam and Eve could have had a baby and they'd have done the image of God thing. They'd have babies, done the image of God thing. They'd fill up the whole world having a big party. It would have been great. But because of sin, what happened was we get to the point we have to start training babies, training our children. Some of you are involved in Christian schools. Hallelujah. Do you know one of the rarest things that's happening in our denomination is that one or two of our churches is actually involved in building Christian schools in Iraq? I always go around asking, what are we doing in Iraq? What are we doing in the Middle East? And the high point, one of the greatest things we're doing is we're actually forming Christian schools in northern Iraq. Way to go. Because training children is what we're supposed to be doing. multiplying images of God. But multiplying images of God in this world is not simply a matter of you having babies and you have training up those babies. Multiplying images of God in the world involves evangelism also. Do you wonder why Jesus, when he gives that great commission, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit"? It's because Jesus understood something, that from the very beginning, the plan of God was for this planet to be filled up with redeemed images of God. Filled up with redeemed images of God. We are so often inclined to distinguish ourselves from other denominations. And you know how it goes. Other denominations talk about numbers. They talk about the number of people they have in their church. Well, we don't do that. Except at Presbyterian. Oh, because we don't care about numbers. We're not into quantity. We're just into quality. You see, in fact, our churches are so holy, and we know doctrine so well, and we're so uptight about it, that we can't let very many people in. You realize what that is, don't you, brothers? I now speak to the pastors who are here. You know what that is. It's just you and me excusing ourselves. We don't care about numbers. Jesus isn't interested in numbers. God wants quality, not quantity. No, he doesn't. He wants quality, but he wants quantity also. Because from the very beginning, God's vision for this planet was that this planet be filled up with redeemed images of God who join shoulder to shoulder in the praise and honor of the Creator of the universe in the new heavens and the new earth. That was the goal. That's the way he's going to demonstrate that he is the God of heaven and earth. You see, mission to the world is not an add-on. This idea of let's find people, let's bring them to Christ, let's add to the numbers of the chorus, let's add to the numbers of the new people of God is our mission. It is who we are. Now, on a very personal level, I want to say this to you. Just as individuals, you ought, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, to be able to point out in your own mind, in your own heart, people whom you've influenced for Christ. Children whom you've led to Christ. Friends and neighbors and workers and employers and people you know who have been touched by your life. Because our goal is not just quality. Our goal is to fill the entire world. But God also said this, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. Have dominion over it. One of the wonderful things about our branch of the church is this. We're not just interested in getting people into a lifeboat so they can go to heaven. That's really not the end point toward which we're aiming. Our goal is to have so many people come to Christ in this world that we actually see this world transformed, changed, so that social structures change, so that justice comes into the world, so that goodness and beauty comes to this planet. Have you noticed how we have lost sight of that? Have you noticed that if we're at all interested in evangelism, it's just to save a soul here or save a soul there or save another soul, rather than what Jesus wanted, which was to teach them everything all over the world that I have taught you. All over the world. In the very beginning, God ordained such a central role for humanity that when Adam fell into sin, all of his progeny, and even this planet itself, fell under the curse of sin. That's how important Adam was in the beginning. That when he rebelled against God, it cursed the entire planet. And that's how important Jesus is. Because as second Adam, as Jesus lived righteously before God, and as Jesus was honored through his resurrection, this whole planet and all of its societies will be transformed into the kingdom of God. As the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15:21, one of my favorite New Testament verses. You'll hear it if you go to Handel's Messiah this Christmas. Since by man came death, even so, by man, Jesus, comes the resurrection of the dead. If you and I had written that verse, this is what we would have written. Since by man came death, by the grace of God comes the resurrection of the dead. Wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? And that would not be a lie, because that would be true, because it was the mercy of God. But that is not what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:21. Hear it again. Since by man came death, by man comes the resurrection of the dead. What is the hope of this planet being transformed? What is the hope that this planet will be filled with the likeness of God from one end to the other? It is the man, Jesus, who was resurrected from the dead. And the wonderful thing about this is that the New Testament tells us something explicitly about you and me. And that is this, that the same Holy Spirit whose power resurrected Jesus from the dead has now resurrected you from the dead and lives in you. So you and I participate in this redemption of the world. You and I have the same power of Holy Spirit in us who resurrected Jesus. And we must not sit back and say, then let the world die. We must say, let the world live. We have a problem. And the problem looks to me something like this. We've got this sleeping giant. A sleeping giant called the Presbyterian Church in America. Called evangelicalism in the West. And we have been so asleep that we have allowed secularism in our nation to take over. And if that is not frightening enough to you, as we sleep, and secularism has now become pervasive in our societies in the West, hear this. Secularism is the fertile ground for the next wave of Islam. Do you want to know why Islam is growing so much in this country? It's because of the effects of secularism. It's because people have been robbed of God. People have been robbed of hope. People have been robbed of dreams by secularism. But while that's been going on, and while Islam has been taking the opportunity to come and give people something, what have we been doing? We have been asleep. And so now I'm calling you the heart of the mission to the world for the PCA. And I'm saying, brothers and sisters, it is time for us to awaken. And for you, as you leave this place and go back to your churches or go back to the mission field, to go back with a keen awareness and a heart full of belief and a life full of the power of the Holy Spirit, who will enable you to grab the mission of the church and live for it and die for it. Because it will be worth it in the end. Do you remember how your mother told you, better safe than sorry? Oh, that's a good thing to tell kids, because they'll do silly things like run out into the street if you don't tell them. Better safe than sorry. I've been an ordained minister in this denomination from its inception. I have to say something. That's not what we need to say. Forget better safe than sorry. I want to say this to you. If we continue to play it safe, we are ensuring that our children and our grandchildren will be sorry. We have been given a mission. And the mission we've been given is to bring the kingdom of God, the paradise of God, to this world. You know, my mother really wanted that room to look like it was original, a part of the house. But when you add something onto a house, you just can't quite make it look like it belonged. It's time for us to stop adding mission to the world to the church. Mission to the world is the church, because we are the image of God, and we have been called to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth and to subdue it and to have dominion over it by the power of the resurrected Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we bow before you, asking, please, may Holy Spirit write these words in our hearts, and may He energize us, and may He convict us of the ways we have failed, but enliven us toward the ways we can now serve you as your image. We adore you, we love you, we serve you, we call you and no one else our teacher and our Lord. Amen.